and Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. I'm going to do it slightly differently this morning. The Lord has laid this in my heart. As I was in the study, I was preparing in Colossians, and I had all my work done, but I felt the Lord taking me in a different direction. And I say, the Lord, I believe, has brought me from Ireland to the United States, because I think the Lord has a word for someone. For someone. Maybe a word for a lot of people. But like Philip, who was taken from a revival into the wilderness. I'm not saying this is a wilderness, by the way. To speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, Lord, I believe the Lord has brought me here for a purpose. Because the Lord makes no mistakes. And there's no coincidence with the Lord. And so I'm going to read Genesis 43, just a few verses, and I'll try and explain it. I hope it makes sense. I hope my accent, you can follow me okay and understand this Irish accent. I'll try not to do what Paul suggested, talk so fast that no one can hear what you're saying anyway. And people say amen, but they might not hear what I'm saying. But Genesis chapter 43, and we'll read from verse number 1. We're breaking into the story of Joseph. Genesis 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of her state and of her kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand, shalt thou require him, if we bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, and let me bear the blame for ever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Also take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother in Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And we do trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. A number of weeks ago in New York City, there was a competition around a computer game called Fortnite. Now, I have to say I know absolutely nothing about it. It was making the news back in the United Kingdom. The prize money was millions of dollars. One family from the United Kingdom had flown over to New York. They'd taken their son with them. When they were interviewed, they said, We took our son out of school, and we homeschooled him. Now I know homeschooling is very popular in the United States. It's pretty rare in the United Kingdom. Our schools still have a strong Christian ethos, and that's why they still very much teach according to the Word of God. But that's another story. But this family had taken their children out of school. They'd raised them up, homeschooled them, so that their son could spend 12 hours a day playing this computer game. 12 hours a day. His eyes were like saucers. Now, I know there was great prize money, but I was thinking not only of such a waste of a young life, no matter what money's involved. What dedication, what commitment to something as foolish as a video game. And then the Lord started to ask me the question, what about your commitment and your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? How committed am I to Christ? Have I devotions and commitments that are taking me away from Christ, leading me in a totally different direction from that which the Lord would have me to do? Like the two on the road to Emmaus, am I going away from the Lord? Or am I going in step with the Lord? And so hopefully this will make sense. Many of you will know the Edwin Young song, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me." I wonder if Jesus Christ were to come back this morning, I wonder would you and I hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want to keep this in the back of our minds as we consider this scene in the book of Genesis this morning. I think most of you will know, as we come to chapter 43, Joseph's brothers have already been down into Egypt. They've made the first trip. They've taken back some of the produce from Joseph. They didn't know who Joseph was. Joseph told them not to come back unless they would bring their younger brother with them. And of course, that was Benjamin. And to make sure they'd come back with Benjamin, remember, Simeon was held as a sort of a prisoner. And so that's the sort of a scene we have here this morning. And you know, when they come back and they tell Jacob that we have to take Benjamin down, of course, he's absolutely shocked and he's horrified. And in chapter 42, verse 36, he said, "All these things are against me." Joseph is not, as far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. Simeon was in prison. And now he was going to lose Benjamin. The worst possible thing that could happen was going to turn out to be the best possible thing for Jacob. Now I wonder this morning, are circumstances such that you're saying to yourself, "This is so bad, and things have got so bad, I wonder, has the Lord got a blessing for you this morning?" And God's going to turn things around. The Lord was going to turn things around for Jacob. But Jacob had to do something. And we'll see as we progress this morning that Jacob was reluctant. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the picture exhibited here this morning. I want to apply this passage this morning. I want you to think of Joseph. And Joseph's down in Egypt. And of course, his father Jacob, called Israel, he's in Canaan. And there's a great distance between Jacob and Joseph. And when I talk about Joseph, I want you to think of Christ. I have a book in my study, "Joseph Makes Me Think of Jesus." I think Joseph is one of the most wonderful types in the Bible of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the delight of the Father. Remember, he was loved by the Father. He was sent by the Father unto his own. Remember, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember, Joseph was sold into Egypt. Remember, he was rejected and betrayed. Remember, he was tempted. And of course, you can see all of these pictures in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thrown into prison. He was numbered with the transgressors. But you know, he came out of prison. He was exalted. Christ came out of the prison of death and is seated and exalted at the right hand of God the Father this morning. And of course, remember when Joseph was exalted, became the Savior of the world, he takes unto himself a Gentile bride. Isn't that what Christ is doing now? He's calling out that Gentile bride. I know the Jews are being saved, but blindness in part has happened unto Israel. But you see, after the 7 years of famine, after the tribulation, if you like, Joseph's brothers are reunited with Joseph. It's a picture of Israel coming back to the Lord. That future day when Israel will indeed look upon him whom they have pierced. I think it's A.W. Pink has hundreds of ways in his commentary on Genesis in which Joseph makes him think of Jesus. So I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. And maybe you're over here this morning. And there's a distance between you this morning, just like Jacob and Joseph. There's a distance between you and the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Now let's, as we think of the picture exhibited, I hope that makes sense this morning. I want you to see what Joseph was seeking for. Look into chapter 42, verse 19. And here is Joseph, and he's speaking to the brothers when they were there on the previous occasion. "If ye be true men," Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So let your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. It's very simple. The word from Joseph, sent by the brothers to Jacob, was this: you have to let Benjamin go. You're going to have to let Benjamin go. That's what Joseph was looking. Joseph was asking Jacob to give up the most precious thing in his life. Here was the last reminder of his darling Rachel. And he's been asked to give it up. Now I want to paint the scene this morning. Has the Lord asked you to let something go that's precious to you? And the reason the Lord wants you to let it go is because it's got between you and Jesus Christ. And the Lord's saying you have to let your Benjamin go. And that was the word to Jacob. You have to let Benjamin go. Most precious thing. Something he didn't want to give up. Something he didn't want to let go. I wonder, is the Lord getting near to someone this morning? You see what he was seeking. Then you see the stubbornness. Again, we're still in chapter 42. Look at verse 38. And here's Jacob. Now, let me say, I understand Jacob's reluctance. I'm painting the picture here. I hope you can follow me this morning. And he said, this is Jacob, my son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead. He thought Joseph was dead. And he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which you go, then shall you bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Just follow the application here. Jacob says, it'll kill me. It'll kill me to let Benjamin go. Can you see the picture I'm trying to paint? Sometimes there's things in our lives that are so precious that there's got between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord says you're going to have to let it go if you want to be as close to Jesus as is possible for a saved sinner to be. You see, there's space here. As we think of what he seeks and we think of the stubbornness, the space. Jacob is in Canaan, Joseph is in Egypt. There's a distance between them here. And the only way Jacob would ever get close to Joseph was to let Benjamin go. You're never going to have that walk. You're never going to have that relationship unless you let your Benjamin go. I wonder, have you said no surrender to Jesus? I wonder, is there something, someone, somewhere? I wonder what it is this morning. Is it time this morning? Has your time for the Lord Jesus Christ become less and less and less? The Lord says, I want more time. I want more time with you. I remember in one of the football camps we had one year, Caleb was much younger, and they were doing something, and he won a football. And he liked the football. When Caleb got home, he wanted me to play football with him. Now, me being with Caleb meant more to him than the football. The football was only a means of him getting his daddy to spend more time with him. The Lord says, I want more of you. I want to spend more time with you. What is it that's got between you and the Lord this morning? Is it an interest? May not be sinful, but it has captivated your life. And it's got between you and the Lord. And the Lord says, you're going to have to let it go. Is it some hurt? Sometimes, you know, we can be hurt. Sometimes hurt by other Christians. And you know, we've let it fester. And we've taken it to bed with us. I remember when Marcella and I, just before we got married, we went to see the pastor. And he gave us one verse. He says, this verse will keep you right. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. See, if you're hurting, don't take it to bed with you. Sort it out. Sort it out. Don't take it to bed. Don't let it fester. Don't let it become a root of bitterness. And you know, this hurt, and you've been holding on to it, you've been watering it, you've been cherishing it, you've been fertilizing it, and it's taken hold of your life, and you can't see past it, and the Lord says, let it go. You're never going to have the relationship you need with Christ unless you let it go. What is it this morning? Sometimes it's our business, our work, our hobbies. Sometimes it can be a friendship. And I've said to our young people in Rough Island many, many times, company's not important, company's everything. Fall into the wrong company. And I remember as a young teenager being at the youth fellowship in my home church in a place called Coke. Not a wonderful name. And I remember being in the youth fellowship. Remember after youth fellowship, I would meet with boys and we were going to places that were not edifying. And that wrong company was taking me further and further away from Christ. I remember coming home one night in the early hours of the morning, and I found my mom, and she lived with my daddy, who took a lot of drink, and I found her on the floor, and she was crying, just saying, not another one, not another one. And I says, I'll never do that again. Never do that again. Is it company? Is there a young person here, and the company's pulling you in the wrong direction? Maybe even a relationship? And this book's so clear that we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And the Lord says, you're going to have to let it go. Is there something getting between you and your Lord? Is it your heart this morning? In 2 Samuel 15, we read about Absalom. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He worked against King David. He worked against his father. He drove alongside people. He'd say, you know, if I was judge, if I was king, I would do it better. And he stole the hearts of the people. And he stole their hearts from the one who was the rightful king. What's stealing your heart? Remember the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. The Lord says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Something had come into the church. Something had come into the members that they were being mechanical. The church was busy. I would say when the secretary, the correspondent would make the announcements in the church in Ephesus, boy, it would take so long. They were so busy. But it had become mechanical. Their motivation was gone. They had left their first love. They got away from the Lord. What has stolen your heart? What's your worship like? Do you easily forsake the assembling of God's people when they come together? Do you find it easy to stay away from gathering with God's people? I love the people of God. There's no people like the people of God. And I sometimes feel sorry when we enjoy, and we have a busy church and we enjoy fellowship so much, and I feel so sad when people take themselves away and they isolate themselves. And their worship life is not right. What is your attitude to the Word of God? Is it a book that's rarely opened, rarely read, rarely studied? What's your attitude when it comes to prayer? You know, there was a movie out recently called Endgame. Now, I'm going to make it clear, I didn't see it. I have no interest in those things at all. But the movie lasted 181 minutes. Imagine watching that for 181 minutes. And some people struggle with 15 or 20 minutes in church. I'll tell you, they struggle with anything more than a couple of seconds in prayer. And they could watch that Hollywood garbage for 181 minutes. What has stolen your heart? What's your prayer life like? What's your interest in the Word of God? Do you long for a closer walk with God? Do you long to be where God wants you to be? Is the Lord saying to you this morning, you're going to have to let this go, whatever it is? You see the picture exhibited here this morning. I want you to see the painful experience. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they'd eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, Their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Here's the Lord working through these awful circumstances. The food they had brought back from four, the corn had run out. You know, if it never had run out, and I know God's sovereign in all of this, would Jacob have been content for Simeon to stay in prison as long as he had Benjamin, his Benjamin with him? Would he have been content just to stay in Canaan and just to suffer it out? But you see, as the circumstances became difficult, God started to work through the circumstances. Interestingly, when you look in chapter 42, verse 21, when Joseph told the brothers what they were to do, you know, their conscience began to trouble them. And they said one to another, Genesis 42, verse 21, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. I can't imagine. You know, I remember studying Joseph before when they put Joseph in the pit. It seems they sat down in the yet. They had a picnic when their brother was crying out for help. Such was the bitterness and hardness and hatred in their hearts. And you know, they never got over it. And here bad things are happening. And they go way, way back to what happened in the past. Now, I know that sometimes circumstances come and it's nothing to do with sin in the past. I know that. And you look at the life of Job, what an upright man. But you look at the life of Jonah and you know God does work through circumstances. I wonder, has circumstances become painful for you? Is God trying to get your attention? Has God been trying to speak, but we haven't been listening? You see, if there hadn't have been the famine, if they hadn't have ran out, old Jacob may just have let things go on and on and on. You know, I love the story in the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember Peter, James and John were there? Do you remember Moses and Elijah were there? Do you remember Peter said, let's make three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord Jesus. And he was putting these other two in the same level as the Lord. You know, when he next looked up, he saw no man save Jesus only. Sometimes the Lord will take things out of our lives to get us to focus on Christ. Has the Lord been at work? And it took the famine. If Jacob was ever to get close to Joseph, it would take this famine to get him close to Joseph. Has God been working through circumstances? It's going to cost to let it go. It's going to cost more to hold on to it. Because the Lord wants what's best for you. Don't settle for second best. Surely you want the best that God has for you. You see the picture exhibited. I hope you can follow me this morning. You see the painful experience. Now I want to spend a bit of time just thinking of Jacob. I've called it a pathetic example. Now I understand. I understand the family and I understand the emotion. But let's just take the spiritual picture this morning and stay with me if you can. Here's something pitiful. Here's a family crisis. They've run out of food. The food's in Egypt. How was Jacob going to solve this crisis? Look what he does in verse number 2. When it came to pass, chapter 43, and it came to pass when they'd eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. No mention of Benjamin. No mention of what Joseph wanted. Do you see what he's doing? He's ignoring the situation. Have you tried to ignore it? God has been speaking to you and God has been saying, you're going to have to let this go. This has got between you and me. Your walk's not what it used to be. Your love's not what it should be. Your service is not what it should be. Your spiritual life is not where it should be. The inner man should be renewed day by day. This, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man, he should be getting stronger and stronger and growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But that's not true for you. And you've tried to ignore it. Jacob just wanted to ignore the whole thing. pretend it never happened. But look what Judas says in verse 3. And Judas spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you will not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Judah reminds him of the situation. Sometimes our children have more sense than us. I know we're not to forsake the counsel of the old men, and I know churches have suffered because of this. They've thrown out everything. Sometimes we need to listen to our family. I remember Caleb goes to Scripture Union in his school. Our schools have strong Scripture Unions. And there was an after party in someone's house, and I remember leaving them over. It was in a town called Dungannon. And when we got outside Dungannon, we found the house. I tell you, it was like the White House. I never saw as many rooms, such a mansion. And I dropped Caleb off, and you know, I was thinking, boy. And it was a girl that invited them to the party. I says, that's some house. He must have plenty of money. You know, a few weeks before that, I preached a message on how to find the right partner. It's the most downloaded message we have on our website. And it's guiding people through biblical principles how to find the right person. And when I lifted Caleb, I says, Caleb, get you in there. The old fella has plenty of money. And Caleb says to me, Daddy, that's not what you preached. And Caleb was right. And sometimes our children rebuke us. And sometimes they make sense. And Judah is reminding his father Jacob of the situation. Have you tried to ignore the situation? And the Lord's bringing it back to you this morning. You have to let Benjamin go, whatever your Benjamin is. You see something pitiful. Then you see the perjury. Look at verse 6. And Israel, and of course that's Jacob, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me to tell the man whether ye had a brother? Let me paraphrase it. Why didn't you lie about it? Why did you tell him you had a brother? Couldn't you just have told him a lie? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 12, verse 22. You know, we have in Colossians chapter 3, God's what not to wear. You know, I'm colorblind. And I've been away preaching in many places in the world. When you go away, I have to get Marcella to put stickers on my shirts. This shirt goes with this tie. And if she's not involved, I could turn out looking like anything. I could look like a clown. I just can't tell the colors. I can't tell the difference in them. And so I don't know what matches, what doesn't match. And so Marcella keeps me right. If it wasn't for her, I'd be wearing all sorts of things. Well, in Colossians 3, Paul tells us what we're to wear and what we're not to wear. He says, put off all these. And the word put off is the idea of taking off clothes. These are the garments that belong to the old life. Do you remember when Lazarus rose from the grave? Do you remember when he came out, they said, loose him and let him go. They cut the old grave clothes off. They don't believe. They don't belong to a life of grace. They belong to the grave. And he says, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And here he says, and lie not one to another. For a Christian, lying is never in fashion. It's always out of fashion. I know fashions change. Lying for a Christian is always out of fashion. Are you lying to others about it? But here's the thing where the Lord touched my heart. Are you lying to yourself about it? For years, as a young Christian, I was involved in an organization, and the Lord told me over and over again, get out of it, get out of it, get out of it, get out of it. I stayed in, I stayed in, I stayed in. And I kept fighting it, and I kept lying to myself. I says, I can handle this, Lord. I can handle this, Lord. I can handle this, Lord. I was lying to myself until the Lord brought me to a point where I realized that God knows what he's talking about. Have you been lying to yourself? Lord, I can handle this. It's not getting between me and Jesus. I can work this out. I can work through it. Yes, others might struggle with it, but I'm not going to struggle with it. And we can lie about it. You see the pathetic example of Jacob. You see the pitiful. You see the perjury. Then you see the presence. You see things that he's happy to part with. Look at verse 11. Their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, carry down the manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. You know, this is what Jacob did when he was trying to make peace with Esau. And there were some things that Jacob had no problem parting with at all. Take these things. These things are no bother to him at all. Just like the children of Israel in the book of Malachi. When they wanted to offer the Lord the blind for sacrifice and the lame and the sick, they weren't giving their best to the Lord. They were giving the leftovers to the Lord. You know, in a way, they were saying to the Lord in Malachi, that'll do rightly. And the Lord asked this question, shall I accept this at your hand? That's in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, I think it's verse 13 or 14. Shall I accept this at your hand? Are you giving to the Lord that which costs you nothing? And you're saying, Lord, that'll do you rightly. I can't let Benjamin go. Benjamin's far too precious to let go. Florence Nightingale, at 30, wrote in her diary, I'm 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will. Years later, near the end of her life, she was asked for her life's secret. She said, well, I can only give one explanation, that as I have kept nothing back from God. Jim Elliot, the missionary who was murdered in South America by the Oka Indians, wrote these words, God, I pray thee, light this idle stick of my life, that I may burn for thee, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. David Livingstone, the great missionary of the 19th century, Scottish missionary, said this, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we could never repay? I have never made a sacrifice of this. We ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made when he left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. You know, when Christ was in Gethsemane, when he had gone through so much, when he sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood, when he was in great heaviness and sorrow, you know, he didn't stop there. He went a little further, the Bible says, and he went the whole way to Calvary. And he didn't shortchange us. He finished the work the Father had given him to do. Oh, there are things that we can give up. In fact, in verse number 12, take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. No bother giving these things. But the Lord wanted Jacob, or Joseph wanted Jacob. The Lord wants you this morning. It's you he wants. My son, give me thine heart. Then we come to Jacob again here as we see the pitiful example. Something had got between them. He wouldn't let Benjamin go. But then he comes to verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now he starts to pray. That he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, first of all prayer. You know, for God's people, so often it's last of all. We use prayer like we use a fire extinguisher. For emergencies only. Instead of that life of constant communication with the Lord. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you been ignoring it? Have you been lying to yourself? Have you tried other things and give them up, but the Lord says, look, this is what I want. Is the Lord asking you this morning to give up some Benjamin? You see the picture exhibited, I must move on. You see the painful experience, the pitiful example. You see the procrastination emphasized here. Look at verse 10 again. For except we had lingered, Surely now we had returned this second time. Here's Judah, and he's reminding their father that it's costing to linger. And look who it affects. Look at verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live. And here's the other brothers. We, it's affecting the others in the family. Your walk with Christ affects other believers. When I first took up the pastorate in 1997 in a church in East Belfast, I remember one of the deacons coming to me and said, Ian, you'll never lift anyone above your own level. You'll never lift anyone above your own level. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need you as close to Christ as you possibly can be. What an encouragement. What an example. And you know, like Moses, when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining. There are some people, and you just know they're close with the Lord. You can tell it. There's some radiance about them. I'm not being mystical here. I'm just saying there's some people you just know that they spend time with the Lord and they're close to the Lord. What a blessing they are in an assembly. What a blessing to any church. What a hindrance. Coldness, lukewarmness can be to other believers. It affected the brethren, but look who else it affected, the babes. And Judah said unto Israel, verse 8 again, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our little ones. What about the children? And for parents and grandparents, there are little eyes that are looking upon you. And they can see your love for Christ. Or lack of love. And you know, the children, when they're knee high, Mommy and Daddy, you're just like God to them. You're just like, they worship you. And when they're growing up, they're looking upon you. And if they can see that love and that devotion and that commitment and that Christ-likeness, what an impact. And Judah says, look, our little ones are suffering. Because Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go. And there was that distance. But then what about those who are behind bars? Look into chapter 42, verse 24. Again, I'm just making the application here. And he turned about himself from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them. This is Joseph, verse 24. And took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Here's Simeon in prison. Just stay with me for the application. Spiritually, there are people who are behind bars. Let me tell you what I mean. They're lost. They're without Christ, they're without hope. They're prisoners of Satan. And you see believers who are walking afar off, who are living in the wilderness, you'll never draw anyone into a wilderness. Those who haven't crossed over into the resurrection side of the Jordan, they're not going to attract others. Do you remember when Lazarus was in the tomb and he was dead? And I know it was a miracle of Christ from beginning to end, but he told them to roll away the stone. And sometimes we're like that big stone, we're blocking the light getting through. And there are people who are dead and they're going to hell. And it's my walk and your walk that's a barrier to the light of the gospel getting through. You see the procrastination emphasized? You see those who have facts? Look at verse 13, chapter 43. We're nearly finished. And here's Jacob, and he eventually lets Benjamin go. Genesis 43, verse 13. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. You know, I've called this the prospect that's exciting. I want to take you to the end of the story. Come over to Genesis 46. Just for a couple of moments, I know, but time's nearly gone. Genesis 46, verse 29. And here is a wonderful reunion. Jacob is going to meet Joseph. Remember, he thought Joseph was dead. Now Joseph's alive. You see, a believer who's far away from Christ, they live a life as if Christ is dead. Not alive. Didn't Martin Luther's wife say to Martin Luther on one occasion, he was so black, he was so glum, he was so down. She began to dress in black, and he says, what are you doing in black? He says, isn't God dead? That's how you've been living, as if God is dead, as if Christ is dead. He's alive. And Jacob was living as if Joseph was dead, and now he's going to discover Joseph's alive. People need to see Christ alive in you and alive in me. Look at this wonderful reunion. Genesis 46, verse 29. I'll do this very quickly. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Can you imagine when Israel saw the chariot? We've been in London and we went to the Tower of London, and beside that there's the stables. Paul and Lorraine will keep me right there. We're there with us. And you can go in and round the stables, you'll see the royal chariots. Boy, they're impressive. You would know to look at the Queen's chariot that she has plenty of resources. You see, when Jacob would see Joseph's chariot, here's someone who can take care of me. What are you worried about giving something up for Christ? My, if we could just see Christ. You know, he gave up one son. And he got three sons back, because the Lord's no man's debtor. If you could just see Christ, he shall supply all our needs. What are you worried about? Have a look at the chariots of Christ. He would see the chariots. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father. Here's someone willing to meet me. Christ wants to meet with us. My daughter Abigail, she did what we have in the United Kingdom, the Duke of Edinburgh Award. It's an award that young people do. It's good to put in your CV. And I got taken her to Buckingham Palace. And we went to Buckingham Palace and they opened the gates and I walked straight in. I felt I was important. In round the back to the garden of Her Majesty the Queen. Now, I met one of the royal family. It was the Earl of Wessex. And the Duke of Edinburgh was there. But you know, the Queen was somewhere in Buckingham Palace, because the flag was flying, but she didn't come out to meet me. But I'll tell you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants to meet with you. I'll tell you, what a privilege. What a blessing. To meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what Jacob could see. Here's one that can meet my needs. Here's one that wants to meet with me. And he met Israel, his father, to Goshen, verse 29, and presented himself unto him, and fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And I can just see, as Joseph comes and he hugs his father, and Jacob feels the arms of Joseph coming around him. Can you imagine that with Christ? Those everlasting arms are round about and underneath. And you're letting something get between you and the Lord. Can you imagine what it must be to be as close to Christ as is possible for a saved sinner to be? And you know, he wept on his neck. I would say when Jacob could feel the tears running down the back of his neck, do you know what he would say? Joseph loves me. This I know. You see, to get so close to Jesus, you could feel the very tears on the back of your neck, that no matter what you go through, no matter what you're facing, here's one that's been touched with the feeling of my infirmities. Oh, how he loves me! What a Savior we have this morning. And Israel said unto Joseph, verse 30, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. What assurance. It's a bit like Simeon when he saw the Lord. Yes, I'm ready to go, Lord. And Jacob says, I can die a happy man now. You know, John talks about those who will be ashamed when the Lord comes back. Wouldn't it be awful to be ashamed if Christ was to come back? Wouldn't it be great to have that assurance that there's nothing between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing between me and my blessed Savior. My time is gone. Thank you so much for your patience. Has God been speaking to someone this morning? Is the Lord saying that you have to let this go, whatever it is? If you want to get close to Jesus, there's nothing in the world that's worth getting between you and the Lord. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in our feeble efforts to bring the Word to bear, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will have taken the Word of God and opened up the hearts of the people of God. Pray, Lord, for those who are going on well with Thee. Lord, may they be encouraged that they've got such a close walk with Thee. Lord, bless them. And we thank God for them. Lord, there may be those, and unknown to others, there are things that have come in. People that have come in. Lord, have you been speaking? Pray, Lord, you'll give us the grace not to be hearers only, but to be doers also. Bless thy word to our hearts. May the Spirit of God do his own work. For we ask it in and through that name that is higher than any other name. Name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.